Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. I gave you a basic outline of the book of 2 Corinthians this morning, and I want to go into depth in one of those passages. You remember that we said that the first part of the book is about the ministry of evangelism. And that God is showing us that when we face sufferings biblically, we face sin biblically, and we face discouragement biblically, God can use us. Well, there's one more section, and that's this section in 2 Corinthians, that begins in 2 Corinthians 6. And we're just going to look at the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians 6. And in this section, he's dealing with another aspect of the ministry. Not only do we sometimes suffer, sometimes have to deal with sin, and sometimes get discouraged, we sometimes go through personal difficulty and difficulties in the ministry. And anyone who wants to serve the Lord, anyone who wants to reach others for Christ, will have to go through some difficulties at times. It's not easy. And so I want to look today with you at these first 10 verses to see how Paul dealt with difficulties. He tells us here, verse 1, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." So he says, we're workers together with him. The way we deal with difficulties is we work together with him. He has a work to be done, and we cooperate in it. We sometimes forget and think, this is our work. No, it's God's work. And it's just us working together with him. So, how do we work together with him? What does working together with God look like? I think in this passage he teaches us two characteristics. Okay. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, he teaches us how to have the right motives. Those who work together with God have to have the right motives. That's the first characteristic you must have. If you don't have the right motives, whatever you do will not be really working together with God. It will be working for yourself. Right? That's why all over this country we have pastors setting up their own little kingdoms. Okay? And they've got their kingdom all around them, thousands of people, and everybody's focused on him instead of the Lord. And that's wrong. Yeah, sometimes her. Yes, I don't forget that. And I had one of those hers in my church when I was growing up. Okay. So, what do we do if we want to be people who aren't setting up our own little kingdom? We're working to build his. And we're not talking about the kingdom age that Matt just talked about here. We're talking about the kingdom in this age, meaning that we're winning people to Christ, building the church. Okay? There is a difference, but there does seem to be some indication that sometimes the kingdom is referring to the church. So what is it that we're doing? Here's what we're doing. First of all, we're out to work together with God, to do something with God, not on our own. Okay? Number two, we're out to manifest what true grace is. He says, "I beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Notice, he is implying that there is a possibility that someone might say they received the grace of God and it be in vain. What does that mean? Well, if you look through the rest of 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, you see that these people had a problem, and that was that they were abusing the liberty that we have in Christ. They were totally abusing it and saying that the liberty that we have in Christ means I can do whatever I want. I can sin all I want and the Lord will just overlook it. Okay? Right? And that's abusing the grace of God, and it's that kind of reception of the grace of God is a vain, empty reception of the grace of God. I have a lot of people in Hong Kong that do that, have done that. We run across people all the time in Hong Kong that they've gone to some, quote, Christian school growing up, because a lot of denominations built schools in Hong Kong, and they made some kind of a decision, and yet
there is no change in their life. There's no interest in the Bible. I invite them to church and they say, why would I do that? I don't want to go to church. They don't want to waste their time. I'm sorry. If you have no interest in the Bible, you have no interest in living a changed life and being doing something for God, I have to wonder if you're truly saved. Okay? And I would say they're not. And I've met a lot of those folks in Hong Kong. These are folks, like I told you this morning, many of these mainline denominations are teaching people, oh, it's okay, you receive Jesus, and you can continue right on worshiping your ancestors and burning in cars and everything else to them and burning hell money to take care of them so they have it in the afterlife. That's what the ancestor worshipers do. Mm-hmm. Now, that's receiving the grace of God in vain. Because when we receive truly the grace of God, the real grace of God, it changes our lives. So, we are out to manifest true grace, not sinful license. Number three, we are out to invite men to Christ. Verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In other words, we are to emphasize that always to everyone, now is the time to get saved. Now. Don't say, wait another week. You've probably all heard the story of Moody. That one time he was preaching in his church in Chicago, and he shared the gospel, and he said, I want you all to go home and come back and think about this message all week long as to whether you'll receive Christ. And the Chicago fire happened that week. And many of them died. And he said, I'll never do that again. The emphasis of the church is that we, as God's people, are to always be telling people, now is the time. Don't wait. If God is moving you, you get saved. Number four, our fourth motive is that we want to maintain a godly testimony, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. That we are out to be such, to live such lives that when others look at us, there's nothing they can spot and say, that's a stain on the name of that church. That's the way we should live. Okay? When people look at this church and every member of it, none of them should say, they're all hypocrites there, because I know that person over there and I just looking, shouldn't be able to do that. Too many churches, that does happen, doesn't it? We must be people who live such lives that people will respect the gospel we preach. Whether they believe it or not, they will respect it for the change that it made. Now, that's number one, right motives. We should ask ourselves then, what are my motives? What are my motives? What is it that I'm out for? Am I out for God and His work? For being such a testimony in my neighborhood, in my town, that people will notice I'm different? Or am I just living selfishly when something happens and I just blow up in public and everybody sees it and... that's their response. If that's what Christians are like, we don't want to be that kind of a Christian. Secondly, and he goes on in verse 4 then, to describe at length, and this, you'll notice, this is a long list, right? He goes to, in the second book of 2 Corinthians, he does this several times. He gives some really long lists of different aspects of the ministry. And this is one of them. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves, proving, meaning that we go through testing and prove it by how we respond. That's the word that's used here. Okay? Every Christian is going through the tests of life. And by how we respond, we show whether we're real or not. He says, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now, specifically, of course, this is talking about to those in the ministry, missionaries. And we have to do this, and pastors. But really, aren't we all? Why does he say we then as workers together if it's not inclusive of the Corinthian people also? I believe it is. And so therefore, we, every Christian, should be out to do this. In all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience. You'll notice that phrase has an added word that's not in the rest of the phrases that come after it, right? in much patience. Then he goes on to the list, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Why the difference in that one? Well, the reason is because that word is the key to the rest of the list. That word is telling us the basic characteristic. The rest of the list is explaining what areas of patience we're talking about. The word for patience here is the word that sometimes we see translated endurance. It is not patience with people. Okay, that's long-suffering in King James and some other translations. This word is the word that has the idea of I'm carrying a heavy burden on my back and I just stay under it and keep carrying it. It's the idea of endurance under a heavy load. We as Christians are to be enduring saints. That's what we sang this morning for you. We are to be enduring. I want to use a slightly different word, not endurance. I'm going to use a word that I think is the biblical idea, faithfulness. When we as Christians are faithful, we are continuing to be faithful to do what we're supposed to do. People will see it, and God will begin to work in their hearts. Faithfulness. Now, but we have to know the specifics. Faithful in what? I mean, what are we supposed to be faithful in? We've already seen motives. What activities, what things are we supposed to be faithful in? Well, we're going to go through the list. And we're going to try to do it pretty quickly, but it is a list, and so it's going to take a little bit of time. All right? First of all, there are after that phrase, in much patience, there's a set of nine. I'm going to read them. Okay? In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Same phrase each time. You notice that. Same in Greek, too. The word for in and then a noun. Now, these nine go together then. What are they? Let's just think about what are those things that it's talking about. Well, it's talking about the sufferings of the ministry. First, and it's interesting, he divides it into three threes. The first three are general sufferings, in afflictions, in necessities, and in distresses. These are words for general suffering that are throughout the Bible. Okay? Sometimes we go through, the word afflictions is sometimes translated tribulation in Acts. Where you remember where the apostles, when they went back to the churches, they said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Same word. Okay? And so the idea there is a specific the general tribulation that all Christians go through in this life because we live for God. We suffer, you know, people might not like us, people might mock us, people eventually might decide they're going to do something more than that. But all Christians go through this, some rejection. I remember when my brother and I first got saved, we had a set of friends I told you about this morning that they left us. Well, that literally they did. We started sharing the gospel with them. We were like the football player, the football team in our high school, and we played basketball together in our church league. You know, and all of a sudden, they didn't want to be friends with us anymore. Because what? Very simple. A change had happened. That's all. No other reason. We had become Christians. And we wanted to tell them about Christ, and they didn't want to hear it. That kind of thing is what happens. That's this word. Okay? Then it talks about in necessities and in distresses. Necessities means that sometimes, as Christians, in serving the Lord, we might go through times when we have need. Okay? We lack something. Every missionary that has ever served God for a length of time on the mission field sometimes goes through this. They have times where they just have lack. They don't have enough funds. They don't have the ability to get what they need. It happens. It happens to most pastors in the U.S. even, believe it or not. It happens regularly. And every Christian, I think, actually goes through this at times, don't we? And then it talks about distresses. This is talking about the emotional side. That these things happen to us and they cause an emotional response in us that we feel distressed. Okay? General sufferings. But then, He talks in the next three, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults. Tumults means riots, like the riots that happened at Ephesus when Paul went to Ephesus, that kind of thing. So we have here three different descriptions of involuntary sufferings. We all go through these general sufferings. They happen to everyone. But then there are certain things that happen to us because somebody is treating us wrong, right? Somebody's ugly and mean about something. And so we sometimes get, as he says, we get beat, stripes. We get imprisoned. We get rioted against. If we're really serving the Lord, sometimes these things might happen. Now, they may not. They didn't happen to Paul all the time either. Right? But at times they will. And then last, he says, in labors and watchings and fastings. This is voluntary suffering. These are things we choose to do sometimes to serve God. We choose to suffer the extra work, because the word for labor here is a word that means working beyond the norm to the point of exhaustion. Okay? Sometimes we choose to not sleep in order to pray, watchings. Sometimes we choose to not eat in order to pray, fastings. As Christians who are dedicated to work together with God, sometimes we will choose to do those things because we're burdened to pray for someone and want to see them saved. Or we're burdened to try to do something to reach someone. And so we voluntarily suffer. Now, I have a question. Are you willing to suffer to see someone saved? Jesus suffered in order that you might be saved. And he tells us that we are, if we any man will follow him, let him take up his cross and follow me. That means follow me in suffering, doesn't it? That we have to be willing to suffer along with him in order to see someone saved. Are we willing to do that? I am afraid that the modern church is a bit too comfortable to suffer. Except for in a few places. In China, they're not like that. These pastors that we train in China, some of them have been in prison. Some of them have been interrogated and beaten. And they have no fear. I'm afraid for them. If I go to their church and go teach, I'm afraid they'll get caught. They're not afraid. Now, I don't go into China except for in certain areas where I know it's almost totally free and there's no security watching, because I don't want to get them in trouble. But they have no fear of this. Absolutely none. Suffering is not a bad thing for the church, by the way. It's one of the reasons that the Chinese church is so full of vigor. Most people in America are not realizing. Maybe I should explain this. I think most people in America don't realize this. You know, there are more Christians in China than there are in the U.S. today. Okay? The lowest estimate of the number of Christians in China is 130 million. But most people think that it's well over 250 million. You realize that's almost as many people as live in America? That means that if you walk down the street in China, 2 out of every 13 people you see is a Christian. You can't say that in America today. Why? Because they are willing to suffer to see someone saved. We've talked with some of these pastors, even Hong Kong. We can't do services like they do. Our people are modern folks. You know, they have to know a time that they're going to get out. Their churches, they don't need to know a time. They come and they stay for hours. They pray for hours before the service. Okay? And then their service starts, and it goes for usually 2 hours. They're not afraid to do something that involves a little bit of suffering. suffering on their part that someone might be saved. Number two, there's also faithfulness, not only in the sufferings of the ministry, faithfulness in the character of the ministry. Starting in verse 6, he talks about personal character and then the character of the ministry, the way he does the ministry. First, personal character, by pureness. And it's a slightly different phraseology, and that's why you have to know that it's not still talking about sufferings. Slightly different phraseology. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. The word by with four nouns. Now, it's a slightly different word in Greek. And so we have here listed out four character traits of the Christian that have to do them with the ministry. And this is so sad, but in modern America, they do not characterize the ministry, do they? Think about it. Pureness. Can you say, really, that the average church in America is known for pureness? No, you can't. Okay. These famous evangelists, they're all the time getting in trouble in this area. This is the word for pureness in the sense of no sin. It's the picture of metal that has other metals in it. Okay, if it's got other metals in it, it's not pure. Okay, so this means that sin is not allowed in the church. Okay? By knowledge, that we know the Word of God and what it says. Wow. I'm afraid that in the average church in America, that is just not true. By long suffering. This is the word of suffering, long, being patient with people. This is the opposite word I've mentioned. The endurance means patient under a load. This means patient with people. You know, in the average church, if somebody walks in and he's an oddball, a crackpot, and he's dressed funny, and he smells funny, most of the people will reject him, won't they? Yeah. That shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. And then, number four, by kindness. That we just are known as kind people. Now, then he talks, though, and here is a different phrase. The same word, by, but now each one of these, and I'm just going to explain the Greek, is there's a noun and the word of, and another word that's descriptive of the first noun. It's called the genitive of description, if you want to know the Greek, okay? But the idea here is that he says, by the, and it's in Holy Ghost in the King James, it's by the Spirit of holiness. Okay? Then by the love of non-hypocrisy is the word. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, and he expands that a little bit on the right hand and the left. And so we have here five descriptions of the way that a person who's serving God has to be characterized in the way he serves God. He is a person that is known as a person that lives in the Spirit of holiness. Now, the Spirit here is obviously the Holy Spirit, but the emphasis is on that he is a producer of holiness. That we are known as people that the Spirit of God so controls us that holiness is just surrounding us like an atmosphere. And we must be that kind of people if people are to really see that we are working together with God. Now, I'm sad to say, again, that is not characteristic of our modern day church, is it? When many people come to a modern day church, that's not the first thing that impresses them, that these people are holy and separated unto God. And they're willing to leave sin behind and separate themselves and dedicate themselves unto living for God. Just not characteristic of the modern church. Then it says that they must have this unhypocritical, unfeigned love. That the love in the church is real. Notice, and this is interesting. The first two he mentions are the two that in the modern America, different kinds of churches say, this is what we emphasize. The compromising churches, they say, we emphasize, we love people. You guys over here that are the strict traditionalists, all you ever talk about is holiness. Right? That's what we're accused of. But notice he says they must both be there. You cannot have one and not the other. We are separated unto God, but that doesn't mean we don't love people. And we don't love sinners. And that any sinner that walks in that door isn't going to know, we care about them. They have to know that. By the word of truth. In other words, that we are people of truth. And that when we speak, we are speaking truth. This is one of the things that really bugs me. So many times I have heard that, you know, someone talks about that they're teaching people how to go out and visiting and how to get to know people at their door, knock on the door and go visit or go make a church visit to someone who's come to their church. And in the case of the door-to-door, how many times have I heard someone saying, don't let them know you're from a church at the beginning. Hide what you're doing. You know, say that we just want to take a survey of what people think about religion. And we're hiding what we're doing. And then, when we finally get around to it and we're trying to push them to let us share the gospel, the truth comes out what we really want. And what are they thinking when we do that? That guy just deceived me. That's what the Mormons do. They're deceivers. The JWs, that's what they do. They lie to you when they come to your door. They don't want to tell you where they're from. And they want to impress you with it. They're just teaching morality, the Mormons, you know. They'll help you become a more moral person. I'm sorry. We are not deceivers. We go with truth. We're right up front. We tell them what we're there for. And we're not going to deceive them. It cannot be that way. By the power of God. By the way, you'll notice that these are the things that make our message powerful. The spirit of holiness, the unhypocritical love, the word of truth, the power of God. These are the things that make our message powerful. We're not relying on our own holiness, our own words to speak. We're not relying on our own strength. We're relying on God's and God's alone. And then last, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That's interesting. If you look at 2 Corinthians 10, the first few verses, Paul talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the authority of God. And it's interesting that in that passage he says that, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I think we've kind of forgotten that verse. We talk about casting down imaginations and speculations, meaning control your mind, but really it's saying that there's a spiritual battle going on in this world. And it's only when we do the battle with the weapons that God has given us, those weapons described in Ephesians 6, and other places, that we put to use those weapons that God has given us, that we will be able to do battle for the Lord. All too often, we don't use the word of God when Satan is at work to try to destroy something that God is doing. You know, we start trying to figure out how to solve this problem on our own. And we don't go to the Word of God and the authority and say, you know, what's God say about this situation? When someone does such and such and such and such and it's destroying the work of God. What does God say? We don't go to the Word of Truth. The belt of truth, remember that? We don't go to the shield of faith. We don't trust in God to solve our problems. We don't go to prayer. Instead, we try to do everything on our own. And that's why we miserably fail. And then, the last section, verses 8 to 10. And you know, this was kind of interesting. When I studied this passage before in the past, I never got to verses 8 to 10. I was so excited about verses 1 to 7. I never got to 8 to 10 and really thought about it. But this time when I was studying it in the last several months, I got to 8 to 10 and I was so excited about what it says. Because, you know, everyone who serves God at some time is going to go through what verses 8 through 10 describe. But we don't even think about it. Look at it. By honor and dishonor. Meaning, sometimes we're honored, sometimes we're dishonored. By evil report, sometimes there's good reports about us, sometimes there's bad ones. As deceivers and yet true. Sometimes we're considered deceivers, yet we're true. Sometimes as unknown, yet we're well known. We're as dying, and behold, we live. What's he saying? I think what he's saying is very simple. People will misunderstand us. When you serve God faithfully, the average person that you run across on the street is not going to understand. Your family is not always going to understand why you're so on fire to do this. Why you don't ever just take time off, you know, to just rest. You know, I'm serious. Americans, we exalt rest too much. I'm serious about that. We do. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't ever rest, but we exalt it to the point where it is more important than just about anything. And it's wrong. Right? Rest is supposed to be a bypass in the midst of doing our work and God's work. Okay? It is not to be the thing that takes over our life every weekend. All I can think about is resting for the whole weekend. I'm sorry. I disagree with that. The average Christian in the modern day world recreates far more than he meditates. And that's a sad thing. People do misunderstand you. As a missionary, you know that people have misunderstood me several times. He describes some of the misunderstandings. The first set, by honor and dishonor, by evil report, good report, as deceivers yet true. I believe those would be described as spiritual misunderstandings. Sometimes people misunderstand us. They think we're deceivers. They think we're dishonorable. They think that there's bad. They have found some bad thing to say about us. Okay? Those are misunderstandings that are of a spiritual nature. And then he talks about as dying and yet behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Those would be physical things. That we go through these things and people think, well, we're going to be destroyed by this, but it doesn't happen. Somehow God resurrects us and we go on. And then, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That's an emotional thing, right? People look at us and they say, "Why, you Christians, you're always so serious. Don't you ever lighten up?" Right? Isn't that what they say? But it says, what does it say about us? Yet we are always rejoicing. They totally misunderstand our emotional life, don't they? We're always rejoicing. Yes, I'm serious about things, but we're always rejoicing in the Lord and what He's done and the miracles He does and how He changes lives. And then last, there are financial misunderstandings. As poor yet making many rich. Yeah, the average person who serves God is poor in this life. Yet making many rich. As having nothing even, and yet possessing all things in Christ. I can't tell you. It's funny. How many times we've been misunderstood as missionaries? One time we wrote a simple prayer letter to our churches talking about a little bit about the struggles that we were going through. And at one point I just mentioned something financial, that there was a little bit of a struggle. And within like 2 weeks of that prayer letter going out, we get a notice from our mission that there's a church that's been supporting us that's going to drop us because of what we said in this letter. What's going on here? And I find out that the pastor had totally misunderstood what I said and was making really a false accusation against us based on this letter. Okay.
Now, we called him and we straightened it out, and it was just a misunderstanding that he had misunderstood what I had written. So we kind of have figured out, you kind of have to be real careful how you phrase things when you're writing as a missionary, because people are bound, somebody's almost always bound to misunderstand what you said. It's a sad thing, but it's true. Have you ever been misunderstood? Most of us have, haven't we? You know, you get saved and your family members, they go, wow, he's getting really weird. Right? Isn't that what they say?
Join the cult.
Yeah. Join some crazy wacko cult over there. Yes, that's exactly what they say about us. Our job is to show them it's not true. That they've just misunderstood the truth. That our life is so real, our faith is so real, that it's changed us completely, and it's something they should want. That's our job. And when we do that, we're working together with God. Let's pray and ask God to help us to do that. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to be people that so live that everyone around us, even if they don't want to believe in Christ, they will say, you know, I know there's something real about that guy. Make us to be that kind of Christian, Lord, that when they see us, they know, yes, we live by the Word of God. And we trust in God and the Word of God. And we are living what the Word of God says. We're not hypocrites. Lord, make us to be people of that kind of testimony for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.